Very good evening to you all and those that are listening online. We're very pleased to have our brother John. Our brother John McColl will be speaking to us shortly on Abraham, choices and decisions. So I'm sure he's got some helpful things for us that we can take into our everyday lives. Okay, so as an introduction to Brother John's talk, we're going to take Genesis 11 from verse 27 right through to the end of chapter 12. Our Brother John is speaking tonight and his subject is Abraham, choices and decisions.
Thanks, Graham, and welcome, everybody. Thanks for coming. Like Graham, I will probably be chopping and changing between using Abraham and Abram. Most of the time, we will be talking about Abram, and we'll be talking about sort of the beginning part of his life. We're going to look at a few moments in Abram's life where he had to make choices and decisions, and what the outcome of those choices and decisions were, not only for himself, but for those people around him, and obviously what we can learn from those events. We'll probably only be considering three events if we get time. Depending on how the time goes, we may only get through two of them. But we'll see how we go. And as I say, we'll look at how they affected the people around him at the time. To begin with, let's just have a bit of a look at a summary of the key events in Abram's life and obviously Abraham's life as well. It's a bit of a timeline, as it were. And we'll just pop that up on the screen there. We'll just run through these. I'm not going to sort of give any real explanation around them at the moment. So a summary of Abram, he's called to leave Ur and he travels to Haran. He receives the promises around this time in Genesis 11 and 12. He leaves Haran, and Abram is 75 years old at the time, and that's mentioned in Genesis 12, verse 4. He travels through Canaan to Egypt. He lies to Pharaoh about Sarai, we'll talk about that. He returns to Canaan, and at this time, Lot separates from him, and Lot moves off to the area of Sodom. Lot spends 14 years in Sodom and is then taken captive by Chedorlaomer. Abram saves Lot and returns him to Sodom. Abram is then blessed by Melchizedek. Sarai is barren, and Hagar gives birth to Ishmael in Genesis 16. After that time, their names are changed from Abram to Abraham, and he's recorded that he's 99 years of age then. And Sarai is changed name to Sarah. Sarah is promised a son in Genesis 18. Abraham pleads with God to save Sodom. The angels then come and they call Lot and his family from Sodom. Then Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed in Genesis 19. Abraham then travels to Gerar and meets King Abimelech. Sarah gives birth to Isaac in Genesis 21. Abraham is then tested with sacrificing Isaac. And then finally, with Abraham, there is the death and burial of Sarah. A wife is then sought for Isaac. It's recorded that Abraham then takes Keturah as a wife. And then finally, Abraham dies at 175 years of age and is buried with Sarah. Now, the reason I went through all of that is because I want to highlight the facts that the ages that we're given for Abram So from the time that Abram leaves Ur of the Chaldees, well, actually, it's from the time that he leaves Haran, it's recorded that he's 75 years of age, through to the time that he dies, where he dies at 175 years of age, it spans 100 years. And just think about that for a moment, sort of think that let that sink in a bit. We read these chapters about Abram's life, and something that will appear a few times tonight is just the fact that the choices and decisions that Abram makes are not just overnight decisions. They don't just happen once. They happen over and over again. And he has to make these choices and decisions continuously, and they span years. And this period of time that we know about Abraham covers 100 years through to his death at 175 years of age. So what we've got there is it's a bit of a rough map of where the family travelled from and travelled to. And you can see, so there's Ur of the Chaldees. They travel up north. The red line's obviously not real accurate. Some commentators suggest that the family probably travelled by boat some of the way up the Euphrates River, working their way up to Haran. Either way, they obviously had to cross over the Euphrates River, spent some time in Haran. It can be calculated that they probably spent about 5 years in Haran before they then leave Haran, cross over the Euphrates again and come into the land of Canaan, down to Shechem. Further on, they move down into Egypt for a period of time and then come back up into the land of Canaan, or what is nowadays known as the land of Israel. So this is the first choice or decision that Abram has to make. And that is, you know, that he has to consider actually leaving Ur of the Chaldees with his family. And I want you to think about what that actually means, to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Think about how you might react if you received a message and asked you to leave Adelaide. If you were in the same position, and I said, go home, pack up or sell a lot of your belongings, because obviously you can't take everything that you've got at home with you, so you might have to sell some things. Pack up everything else into your car and so forth, and get out there and just start driving. And then you'll get the message of where you're going to go. Now, there's some things at home I'm sure that we're all fairly attached to. We might struggle to actually separate ourselves from some of these. To sell our property, that might be a bit of a struggle. And look, I can't answer for you, but I reckon I would struggle with that. I mean, often we might say, oh yeah, you know, I reckon I could walk away from a house and everything. But I think when it really comes down to the crux of it, when we really have to do it, I think we would struggle a bit. And that is, you've been asked to leave Adelaide, never to come back, to go somewhere that you don't know where you're going. Now think about what sort of questions this stirred up for Abram and his friends, his relatives and neighbours. They might have come around and said, oh, Abram, hey, looks like you're packing up and leaving. Where are you going, Abram? And he would have answered, I don't know. Somewhere God is going to guide me. Have a look at verse 1 in chapter 12. It reads, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He says, I'm not going to tell you where it is or what it is. He says, I'm going to show you. And so, of course, that requires a certain amount of faith for someone to actually lead you there. Interesting enough, years earlier, about 430 years earlier, Noah was in the same situation, wasn't he? He's building a boat in the middle of dry land, and he would have received the same sorts of questions and perhaps the same sorts of jeering that Abram does. You know, people asked him, what are you building a boat for, Noah? He says, oh, because the rain, the flood's going to come. And they go, what flood? So the same sorts of questions would have been posed to Abram. You know, where are you going? Yeah. So just think about, or put yourself in their position if you had to do that. Now, in one way, it may not have been too difficult for Abram to leave Ur, because the people of Ur did not worship God, or not the true God. They were essentially idol worshippers. Interestingly enough, Ur is one of the main cities that worshipped the moon god. And so, there was a lot of idol worship going on there. Ur is actually considered to be one of the most major cities in Babylonia at the time. So because of this idol worship going on, it may not have been too difficult for Abram to leave, because he might have said, hey, look, yeah, I don't want to have a bar of that. Yeah, I want to go. Yeah, happy to get out of here. So just to sort of build on that, while I was sort of doing these studies, I came across this little bit, was around the word Hebrew. Because we understand that Abram, when he leaves and he finally moves down into Canaan, that he is the father of the Hebrews. And the word Hebrew means one from beyond. And the root meaning of this word means to pass over or to pass by or to pass through, to pass from another side, to travel in advance. And so it gives this idea of that he is leaving a life behind, that he is travelling over a river or something like this. As we know, he travelled over the Euphrates River and he travels to Canaan in advance of others. And from that, we can get we get a similarity with the children of Israel, who years later, when they left Egypt and returned back to the Promised Land, they passed through the Red Sea as well. So there's a similarity there in what happens with Abram and his family as to what happens to the children of Israel years later. And so the decision that Abram is making about leaving Ur and leaving the worldly ideas behind there is a decision that he makes over and over again, over a span of years. And it's a decision that we all have to make as well, isn't it? We get called by the word of God. And we have to make a decision about leaving our old lives behind, leaving the idea of worldly ideas behind. And we pass through the waters of baptism and we commit ourselves to serving God and we trust that God is going to guide and lead us to the kingdom. Now, there's a couple of things here about Abram's family. There's a couple of verses from Joshua 24, verse 2, which reads, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abram, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." I'll read from the NET version there as well, which is a little bit clearer. Joshua told all the people, "Here is what the Lord God of Israel says. In the distant past, your ancestors lived beyond the Euphrates River, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they worshipped other gods." A number of commentators suggest that Terah was actually an idol worshipper. And interesting sort of suggestion, and hence why the verses here from Joshua. And the reason I wanted to sort of mention this and introduce this, and we'll work into this a little bit further and talk more about Abram's family, is to give you an understanding of what his family was like and some of the challenges that Abram has in having to make this decision, not only to just leave Ur, but to leave his family altogether as well. Because that's what the commandment is in verse 1 there, where he's told to not only get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house as well. Now, another interesting fact about this was that Haran, the city that they travelled to from Ur to Haran is recorded historically as being the other major city in Babylonia which worshipped the moon god as well. So here we have people leaving from the city of Ur, which is an idolatrous city, worshipping the moon, a moon idol, and they're travelling up to Haran, which is another major city that worships this moon god too. And it's suggested that that's perhaps why Terra was comfortable with the idea of the whole family moving up to Haran, because potentially he was involved in this sort of idol worship. The other thing that I read up on was that at the time there was actually quite a large movement of people leaving Ur, going up north to Haran. And so it wouldn't have seemed perhaps too unusual for their whole family to be going up there, because there were other groups of people travelling up north to Haran. Now, of course, we can't have a talk about Abram without the obligatory family tree. So I've thrown this in here. Now, we're really going to be considering the five highlighted family members there for a while. So Terah, the son Haran, Nahor, Abraham, and of course Lot as well. So just for any of the young ones that haven't looked at this topic before, it does get a little bit confusing, because there is a son of Terah called Haran, and they're of course going off to a city called Haran. Hopefully I'll make that a little bit clearer for you in a moment. And so once again, yeah, I really just want to expand on their family and explain a little bit more about the family and the fact that these decisions that he's making is not just a one-off. It's not just an overnight thing. It's something that he has to keep going over and over. So let's look a little bit closer into the structure of the family. If you've got your Bibles there, just go back to the beginning of our reading, and I'll get you to go back one verse. So it's chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, which reads, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran." Now, although the scriptures here mention that Abraham or Abram was first, it can actually be deduced that Abram is not the first son in the family of the three boys. So the next slide, we'll just work through this in a little bit of time. So we'll be looking at a few verses. I hope you've got your Bibles there. Okay, so to begin with, Terah's age when he dies is 205. Now, that's mentioned in Genesis 11, and verse 32. We read that, and the days of Terah were 205 years. Sorry, 205, right? So that's when Terah dies, 205. Abram's age when Terah dies is 75 years of age, and we get that from verse 4 in Genesis 12. So at this time, so they've gone to Haran, Terah dies in Haran, and then it's mentioned that Abram leaves Haran, and it records that he's 75 years of age. So a quick bit of mathematics there. When Abram was born, Terah's age is actually 130. So 205 minus 75, 130. So Terah's actually quite an old man when he has him. Now, Terah's age at the firstborn son is 70. And, of course, it's mentioned in verse 26 of chapter 11 that we just read. Terah lived 70 years and begat the others. So we've got a little bit of a challenge there in that it lists Abram first, but clearly from the calculations, he wasn't the firstborn son. Now, if we go back to the family tree, we can now figure out a couple of other things. A few more things actually make a little bit more sense to us now. Haran is obviously the eldest son, and hence why in the family tree there he's sort of put up a little bit higher. Haran is born when Terah is 70 years old. Abraham is born when Terah is 130 years old. There's a 60-year difference between Haran and Abraham. Nahor probably fits somewhere in between. Huh? Okay. So based on that, it would actually appear that Abraham and Nahor have a different mother to Haran, and probably a much younger mother. So they have a much younger mother, but a very old father. Terah is quite old at the time. Haran, being the eldest, and being that the fact that there is 60 years between them, between him and Abraham, we can begin to understand why, say, it records that Nahor marries Milcah, who is the daughter of Haran, because by that stage, they're probably around the... Nahor and Milcah are probably around the same sort of age, even though one's an uncle of the other. Yeah, they're about the same sort of age, give or take probably 10 years. An interesting thing here that some commentators suggest is that because Nahor took Milcah as a wife, that Abraham may have taken Iscah to wife. And they suggest this by explaining that potentially Sarai or Sarah is in fact Iscah. Now, I couldn't find a lot of hard evidence to support this idea, but I did find it in a couple of commentaries that suggested that. Just something to think about, interesting possibility, and it may help explain one of the choices that Abram makes later on in his life. Another suggestion is that Sarai or Sarah is in actual fact a half-sister to Abraham. So in other words, Abraham and Sarai had the same father but a different mother. Once again, we don't have the evidence from the scriptures to really explain it, but yeah, interesting sorts of possibilities. So just keep them in the back of your mind and we might discuss them a little bit later. Okay, so that explains a little bit of the family a little bit more. All right. So that then begs the question, who led the family out of Ur? And there's a number of references that seem to indicate that, to begin with, that indicate that it was Terah that led them out of Ur to Haran. But then there's quite a few other references that suggest that it was Abram that was obviously the instigator of it. Sorry, I might have pressed a little bit too soon there. Okay. Acts 7, verse 2, reads... Stephen's speech in Acts. It reads, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So that's giving us the message that God appeared to Abram when he was in Ur. So initially, Abram gets the message when he's in Ur. Genesis 15, verse 7 tells us something else, or reads, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." So there's a few other verses as well that support the idea that it was actually Abram to begin with that did get the message and led the whole family out. Even though what we've read here in Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, you might initially get the idea that it was Terah. And as I mentioned earlier, there's some suggestions that Terah was involved in idol worship and was supportive of the idea of moving towards Haran anyway. Once again, this was not an overnight decision that Abram makes. It's a decision that he has to make day after day in separating himself from the idol worship of Babylonia. And it's also suggested that the message that came to Abram came to him multiple times throughout the years, that he initially received a message in Ur of the Chaldees, and then later on he also received a message while he was in Haran after Terah dies. And that's what we read here in chapter 12. And look, that's... probably not out of the ordinary anyway, because as we read through the rest of Abram's life, we get to see that he has constant communication with God, and God is guiding him and instructing him. There was another one there in Nehemiah 9, verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Okay. So what does this mean? And as I said, this is these weren't sort of overnight decisions. The principles of God's calling to Abraham. The first thing is that he was to separate himself from the ungodliness and the idolatry in the world around him at the time. And the second thing is that he was to obey God's word without question, that he needed to have faith that God was going to guide him to the place that he wanted him. And this separation that he had to make is actually a threefold decision that we read in verse 1 there. The first thing is that he is to get out of thy country. In other words, he left Ur of the Chaldees. The second part of this is that he is to get away from his kindred and from thy kindred. And this happened when he left Haran. And then finally, he is to depart from his father's house. And this happens when he and Lot separate, when they are in Canaan. And so although we read this in chapter 12, verse 1, and it just sounds like a single message to say, hey, you know, get out of Ur, it's an instruction. It's this threefold instruction to slowly and systematically separate himself from his family, because his family were obviously involved in the idolatry of the world at the time. So what was the family's response to the call of God? And I found this is one of the really interesting things about Abram's family, because they all responded differently. The first thing is Haran. So this is the son, Haran. He dies in Ur before they leave. And so, in a way, he never got the call. He never received the message. Terah, who clearly must have got the call, must have heard the message from Abram, goes to Haran, but he dies in Haran. And in a way, he left it too late in his life to change or to separate from the world around him. He leaves it too late to respond to God, and he dies. Nahor decides to stay in Haran. And we don't know why. He may have been attached to the idol worship at the time, may have decided that he wanted to stay there. Haran had become, or was becoming, a fairly big city. Perhaps Nahor liked the big city life, and the idea of leaving the city, living in houses, leaving the city to go out to this wilderness of Canaan to live in a tent, or to leave a nomadic life, was not something that he wanted. But clearly, likewise, he must have heard the message. And he decides to stay there. He doesn't do anything with the message. Lot, on the other hand, he hears the message. He hears the call. He responds because he goes with Abram. He crosses over the Euphrates. He goes down into the land of Canaan. But then he drifts away, doesn't he? He's drawn away by Sodom and the lifestyle there, and obviously influenced by his own family. And then, of course, there is Abram, the faithful. He hears the call. He responds to the call. He not only leaves Ur, he leaves Haran. He crosses over the Euphrates. And he holds on to his faith. He trusts in God that God is going to lead him. And it's interesting because in the four men who left Ur, obviously Haran didn't leave Ur, but the four men who left Ur, we actually have the types of those who hear the gospel message today and how different people respond to it. And of course, there's the parallel with the parable of the sower, isn't there? As to how the seed responds to different people. And so I think it's fascinating to see how the members of Abram's family responded to the call. Because we have this same experience now, don't we? Not everybody responds to the call of God. And so the decision that Abram makes after being called by God to leave the things of the world behind, to cross over the river and to trust in God, and to trust that God will guide him. And as I say, this is the same decision that we must make in our lives when the gospel message calls us. We've got to make that decision now. And we have to make that decision day after day. It's not just a single overnight decision, but it's something that's got to carry on for years until finally Christ returns. We often talk about Abram being the father of the faithful. And the next event in Abram's life that we're going to look at is a choice that Abram makes when his faith is wavering. And that is when Abram lies to Pharaoh about Sarai, his sister. And Graham, you picked up on that when you mentioned, you know, this, that God was watching over them. We'll get rid of that one for a moment. Yeah. So he lies to Pharaoh. So we read through that, and it's covered in verses, 14 to 20 there, where Abram comes into Egypt. The Egyptians behold that his wife is Sarai is a very fair woman. You know, she's a good-looking woman. And Pharaoh, decides, hey, I quite like this woman. I'll take her, and then obviously later on discovers that she is actually Abram's wife, and then in the end he obviously queries Abram about it and says, here, you know, take your wife back and leave, please. Now, This is not the only occasion that this has happened, and I thought this was, you know, quite interesting, because Abram later on in Genesis 20 lies to Abimelech. So turn over to Genesis 20, and we'll quickly have a look at that. In Genesis 20, it mentions there that they, in verse 1, Abram journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Gerar is the area where Abimelech is king. And verse 2, it says, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And the same thing sort of happened later on. Abimelech gets a message or a dream and identifies that Sarah is actually Abram's wife, not his sister. The same thing. Hands her back and says, hey, move on. Now, this is something that Abram actually struggled with. And we might think it's a little bit odd, but you know, given that he's the father of the faithful. But on obviously these two occasions, separated by quite a few years, he does the same thing. He goes and meets these people and he says, I'm worried. My wife's a good-looking woman. I'm worried that when I go and meet these people that they're going to kill me and then they're going to take Sarah, for them. And as I say, clearly Sarah is a good-looking woman. And Abraham is worried about taking his wife out in public to meet royalty, men who have the power and the means to either kill Abraham or to simply take his wife away from him. And Abram struggles with this fact that he has an attractive wife. He's worried about his own safety, and unfortunately the choice that he makes about lying about her being his sister puts her in a difficult situation because she gets separated from him on both occasions. And not only does it affect her, puts her in a risky situation, but the other people, the kings, are put in a predicament as well, because they innocently take her, thinking that she's just his sister. And it starts out as a small, simple lie, and it gets quite complicated afterwards. And so the lesson for us is, well, how do our small lies that we make, small lies in our lives that we make to simply save face because, you know, we're too embarrassed to mention something or whatever, how do they impact on other people? Do our small lies put other people in compromising situations just so that we can avoid embarrassment? And interestingly, it seems to have affected Abram so much that it also happens to Isaac later on as well. Now, Isaac's not born at the time that these two occurrences occur, but it must have been something around how Abram raised Isaac, how he talked to him about his wife or something like this, because further on, Isaac also lies to Abimelech in a similar story. In Genesis 26. Now, we're not going to have time to look at that. But Isaac goes there with Rebekah and he says, she's my sister. She's not really my wife. And Abimelech does the same thing. She goes, oh, she's a nice-looking woman. I'll take her. And then discovers, hang on, she's your wife. Right? And actually catches them out. He sees the two of them, as it records that he catches the two sporting together. And says, "Ooh, you know, clearly she's not your sister, she's your wife, right? Take her out of my house and leave." Right? So what is the impact of Abram's lie? The impact on Sarai in Genesis 12, she's separated and taken away from Abram. So she's isolated in Pharaoh's house. If we come back to Genesis chapter 12, we can look at that. In verses 15 and 19, 15 says that the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So she's separated from Abram. Right? Now that's a risky situation to have with her. There's no risk to Abram, right? Because as it's recorded in verse 16 there, Pharaoh entreats Abram well for her sake. You know, he's sort of like, oh, Abram, you know, you've got a nice-looking sister, haven't you? Here, have a drink, have some food, and offers him all of these things as well. What's the impact on Pharaoh? Now, I thought this was interesting as well, because in verse 17, it mentions that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Normally when we think about the plagues of Egypt, we think about, you know, Moses and the children of Israel trying to leave. Well before that time, in this situation, there were plagues brought upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh's household as well because of Sarai. And I think this is great because it says, at the end of that verse, it says because of Sarai, not because of Abram, but because of Sarai. And I like how it brings out the fact that it's because of her faith that God protects her and brings these plagues on her. And I think, you know, often we read through these sections of Scripture and we miss the fact that there were sort of major things going on in Egypt. And so similar sorts of things with Abimelech, you know, Sarah is separated and she's taken, and there's this impact on Abimelech where Abimelech's household has no children. A similar sort of thing. In Genesis 12, we read of how Pharaoh reprimands Abram in verse 18. And these are actually really strong words that Pharaoh uses. It's not like verse 18, you know, it says, and Pharaoh called Abraham. It's not like Pharaoh said, hey, Abram, just come here. You know, what's this that you've done? You've told me that your wife is actually your sister? No. I think Pharaoh would have used very strong words to him. He would have said, Abram, get in here. You know, what have you done to me? All right. Why have you done this? Yeah, I'm Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why have you brought this on my house? She's clearly your wife, not your sister. And at the end of verse 19, he says, you know, here's your wife. Take her. Take all of your stuff. Take all of your people with you and get out of my house. As a matter of fact, get out of my country altogether. Pharaoh was really strong with how he reprimands Abram. And interestingly, Abimelech is the same in the way that he reprimands Abram as well, because of this lie. And once again, we have to ask ourselves the question, how do our small lies impact on other people and put other people in awkward situations? Thankfully, Pharaoh at the time and Abimelech had reasonable morals, and they do not think that it's right to take another man's wife. Even though it appears that they could have, that they might have needed to or whatever. But God does protect Sarah in both occasions as well. And so what a mess for Abram and Sarah, because Abram lied about the fact that she was his sister and not his wife. And so once again, the lesson for us, how often do we make other people's lives difficult simply because we don't, we might feel embarrassed about telling the truth about something. And so we, obviously, need to avoid lying at all costs. Just looking at the time, we're probably not going to have enough time to go through this third one, this third situation. Perhaps I'll just sort of whiz through it fairly quickly, but won't go into a lot of detail. The third example in Abram's life that I was going to cover is around Lot and how he is saved from captivity. As the record has it in Genesis 14, that there is this war that occurs around Sodom and Gomorrah, and King Chedorlaomer comes down and invades Sodom and Gomorrah and takes Lot and his family away and takes them captive. And Abram's response is that he goes out and saves Lot and brings them back. And there's a couple of situations here with Abram's life where he has to make quite critical decisions. One is that he actually goes out to save Lot at all, because Abram and Lot have been separated for 14 years. Yep. And so there was no obligation for Abram to go and save Lot from King Chedorlaomer. But Abram decides that it's the right thing to do, because there is still a glimmer of faith in Lot and in his life. And whenever there is a glimmer of faith somewhere, it is worth fighting for. And that's what Abram does. He takes an army, conquers Chedorlaomer, takes Lot and brings him back. And afterwards, Abram is blessed by Melchizedek Also, Abram rejects the offer of goods from the king of Sodom. And that's where another key decision comes in Abram's life, is that after he conquers Chedorlaomer, Abram is in a situation where he's won quite a strategic battle, and he is now known as a conqueror. And he could have quite easily gone and conquered the rest of the land of Canaan within only sort of a few weeks afterwards. But he doesn't, because the promise that God made to him was that God was going to give him the land of Canaan and not that he would go and conquer it. And so that was a huge temptation for Abraham at the time, that he could go and conquer the rest of the land of Canaan, but he doesn't. And then, of course, at the end there, when he does bring the rest of the family back to Sodom, and the king of Sodom says, Abram, fantastic, thank you for all the great work you've done. I'll take the people back. Here, you take all the possessions. And Abram is tempted to take all of the goods from Sodom, but he decides, no, that's not the right thing to do, because he doesn't want the king of Sodom to be able to say, hey, I made Abram rich. Abram acknowledges that all things come from God, and so he rejects the offer of goods from the king of Sodom. Unfortunately, just due to time, we won't have time to sort of go through all that. I'll just flick through some of those. Abram, exalted high father. So in the same way that God watches over us and saves us from trouble, Abram was watching over Lot and saved him from King Chedorlaomer. So in summary, we are to separate from all ungodliness and idolatry. Leave the things of the world behind. So these are the things that we learnt from some of these choices and decisions that Abram was able to make. We are to obey God's word without question and trust that he will guide us in our lives. We are to be open and honest with one another, because honesty is what builds relationships. Little lies destroy relationships. Open honesty is what builds them. Just like Abram was watching out for Lot, we are to watch out for each other and to be ready to lend a hand when someone is in trouble or when someone has a need. And finally, with all of that in mind, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I hope that sort of covers a few things there. Sorry, the last bit was a little bit kind of rushed there. We still probably had about another 15 minutes or so. We could have gone through the detail, but just gives you a little bit of insight into some of the decisions that Abraham made in his life and how they affected him and the people around him, and obviously the lessons that we can learn from it as well. So thanks, Graham. Back to you.